will be here with you this morning, and appreciate the good singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Psalm 27. I'd like to consider a verse of Scripture here in the 27th Psalm. There's a lot of good verses in this Psalm. And certainly if we had the time, we'd love to look at more than just one. But for the time we have, we'd like to just focus on one verse of Psalm 27. And that verse is verse 10. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." In this verse of Scripture, I'd like to bring a few things to your attention. And that is, it doesn't say, if my father and mother, it says, when. The fact of the matter is, we all, whether we're blessed with good parents or not, the time will come when our father and mother will forsake us. You say, well, how could that be? Well, there's a lot of different ways your father and mother can forsake you. They can, of course, a terrible thought, but they can forsake us morally, abandoning us, or maybe they get themselves into such a criminal activity that they are taken away from us. That's a terrible situation. Our father and mother might forsake us socially. You know, I think about John 9, there was a blind man healed, and they come to his parents and to ask, is this your son? They say, yeah, he's our son. And they wanted the parents to get involved with what was going on. They said, he's of age, ask him. They didn't even try to come to his assistance. And that could happen. Your father and mother, of course, we say not if or when, they will forsake you in death. That's a guarantee. My father has forsaken me. Certainly, that's not something we would say that it's his fault necessarily. And we're not saying that your father and mother forsaking you is their fault necessarily, but it is going to happen. Your father and mother may get Alzheimer's and don't even know who you are. And in that sense, they forsake you. Health problems and other things that come along. And so the thought under consideration, you know, you and I, if we've been blessed with good parents and still have our parents, what a blessing that is, especially in this season between Mother's Day and Father's Day. What a blessing to still have parents and still have good ones. And that's not something to be taken for granted. But the important message in this verse is that the Lord will not allow us to be orphans, even if we don't have our natural father and mother. This text tells us the Lord will take us up. Even if you don't have a natural family to cling to. You know, it's so sad these days. The family is so important. We may think that's a small thing, but that is so important. A strong family makes a strong church, makes a strong community, makes a strong nation. It all starts with the family. And so, therefore, that's something that we should focus very seriously with, having a strong family. And that starts with a strong father and mother. But the fact of the matter is, despite our best efforts, there's still going to come a time when our father and mother will forsake us, whether it's in death or in health or some other reason. Our father and mother will not always be there. But there is one who always will be there. And that's the Lord who says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so he says, the Lord will take me up. Now that carries the idea of the Lord, if you look up these words, taking you in to his house, taking you in as by adoption or by some other means, the Lord taking you in. But I like the fact that it uses the word up. I find that any time that the Lord gets involved in our situation, we always go up. It's always a blessing when the Lord gets involved because he takes us up. But I'd like for us a little while this morning to think about what it is that a mother and a father provides to us, and go to show how the Lord provides those very same things to us. I mean, if you think about it, what is it? In fact, turn me to Isaiah 66, that when a child is born into this world, for those of us who have been through that experience, that child seems to need his mama a lot more than he needs his daddy. mama has a lot more to offer that child than daddy does. They're just a very, very special bond, very special connection between a mother and a child. And it's explained here in Isaiah chapter 66. He says in verse 9, "Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God?" Verse 10, "Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her." Verse 11, "That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory." Now, he's describing a child being born, a child that needs milk, and the mama has that milk and is able to provide that milk. That's something that the mama has that the daddy does not. But he talks about the consolation that comes out, the comfort. You know, a baby that comes out, there's a lot of crying involved, a lot of comfort, a lot of consolation that's needed. If you keep reading verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees." Notice he describes what a mother does. A mother provides that sustenance, that milk. A mother provides, it talks about being born upon her side. You see a mama carrying her child upon her side. I remember we were at the ball field a few years back, and this one mother had twins, and she had one on each side just toting them out of there to the parking lot. The child carried on the side of her mother and dandled upon her knees. You know, our children had colic, a couple of them did, and their bellies were as hard as a brick. you do whatever you can to try to mash on that belly, to try to comfort them, to dandle them upon your knees, let them lay on their belly and find comfort there. This mother providing all of this to this child. Verse 13, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The Lord is telling us right here, just like a mother comforts that little baby, the Lord does the same. You know, we think about that baby needing milk. That baby crying. And the baby lets you know when that baby is hungry, crying for that milk. You know, the Lord has given us, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, the sincere milk of His Word. He describes His Word like milk. He's given us that. He's given us something that comforts us and consoles us and nourishes us and sustains us here by giving us His Word. He also describes this mother carrying this child on her side, dandling her upon her knees. The Lord has comforted us in the same way. In fact, Jesus says when he was leaving, he told his disciples in the book of John, chapter 14, "I will send the Comforter to you." He's talking about the Holy Ghost. You and I stand in need of comfort. I'll tell you where you find the comfort. You find it in God's Holy Ghost, His Holy Ghost that comes upon the scene. That's where the comfort is found. But just like a mother who comforts her little baby, the Lord comforts us. You know, we think about the difference between a mother and a father, and there is a difference. There is a difference. My observation, and you can tell me about yours, but my observation is a mother is interested in her children being happy. That's very important to a mother. A father, on the other hand, now I can relate to this. He's interested in his children being obedient. Now, there's a time and place for both. And that's why a child needs a mother and a father. There's a time and a place for both. Turn me to Psalm 37, and I want to notice with you, while we're looking at how the Lord is like our mother, And certainly, He's called our Heavenly Father. It's very clear in Scripture just exactly how the Lord is a Father to us. But I want us to see how He is like our mother. It says here in Psalm 37, verse 4. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." Now notice what it says here in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Be excited and desire the things of God. And what's the result of that? It says, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, He doesn't use the word happy here, but it carries the same meaning. If He's going to give you the things that you desire in your heart when you delight yourself in the Lord. Now, I'll say, the mother wants the child to be happy. But, in watching my wife, that has a limit to it. If they're not doing what she's telling them, if they're not doing the things that she would have them to do, happiness kind of goes out the window. That's got to be taken care of first, you understand. And so here He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desire." Don't expect the Lord to give you the desires of your heart when you have not been delighting yourself in the Lord. When you have not been committing your way into the Lord, trusting in the Lord, that's when He brings it to pass. And so we see how the Lord in this way is like our mother. Turn me to Proverbs, the last chapter of Proverbs. I find this is some of the most outstanding scripture about what a mother is and what a mother does. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about the virtuous woman. And to spend some time in this chapter and looking at these verses about what a virtuous woman is and what she does and how valuable her price is, far above rubies. Her heart of her husband safely trusts in her. But I want you to see how she takes care of her household here. So it says here in Proverbs 31, verse 13, "She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands." She's a hard worker. "She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." Now see, here's a woman working hard, getting up while it's still dark in order to make sure her children are fed. You know, this happens at my household on school mornings. My wife is not a morning person, but she gets up and it's still dark outside to make sure they not only have lunch in their lunchbox, but breakfast on the table. I tell you, that's what it takes for a mother to make sure that her children are fed. I tell you, when we think about the Lord in this spiritual sense of being our mother, the Lord sees to it that His children are fed. He makes sure that when you come to the Lord's house, and I'm the one who's sitting here watching all this. Now, where do I get these sermons to preach to you on Sunday morning? I wish I could tell you I'm just a smart guy that comes up with all this, but I can't lie to you and tell you that. I don't know where they come from. They just pop in there. I don't know why or where or how. All I can say is it must be the Lord. It must be your prayers being answered. The Lord sees to it that His children are fed from His word. You keep reading. It says, "She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth the vineyard." You know, isn't it wonderful to come here to the Lord's vineyard? If this is what the virtuous woman does, this is what a true mother does. The Lord's vineyard that He's planted and provided for His household here in the Lord's vineyard where we live and labor. Verse 17, "She girdeth her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reaches forth to the hands of the needy." She's very good socially. She's very good in the industry and the things she puts her hands to. We could go on and on. But I'm trying to get down here to verse 21. "She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." Now notice, she's not afraid of whatever storms or situations in life may come because her children are already taken care of. She makes sure they don't go out in the cold weather and not clothed. Right. I've seen this. I've seen children that just want to go out with no shoes on or socks or no jacket. And it's 30 degrees outside. But who's going to make sure that doesn't happen? It's the mother. The mother's going to make sure that that doesn't happen. She's not afraid because she's got them clothed. The Lord knows the situations in life you're going to go through. But aren't you thankful that we serve a God who makes sure that you're prepared and ready before you ever get into that environment? Aren't you thankful that we have a God who fills that role of our mother and makes sure we're clothed? You know, clothes in the Bible is a picture of righteousness. And he says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, that's not very good clothing. But if you keep on reading in the Bible, you'll find that God clothes us with the righteousness of Christ like a white garment. He's not afraid of the situations in life that'll come because he's already clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've got to skip on down here and see how it says, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. You know, some people say women are weak. No, I disagree. Those are some of the strongest people on earth. What they go through and watching them giving birth to a child and rearing a child. You know, I think about, there's two verses in the New Testament. We won't go to them for time's sake. But Titus chapter 2 talks about how the older women in the church are to teach the younger women in the church to love their husbands, to be keepers at home. Keepers at home. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, I will that young men, women marry, guide the house. Now those two expressions, guide the house, keepers at home, point us to the idea that the ones who have the most influence in the lives of those children are their mother. Now this is something that a boy looking for a wife may not quite think about or understand, but because at that point it's all about love and, you know, and just the two of you. But your wife or future wife is going to be the one that has the most influence in your children. I'll tell you, that makes it very important that you find a virtuous woman to guide the house, to be a keeper at home. You know, I think about the things that our children are capable of doing, not because of me, but because of my wife. You know, one of my goals was for our children to know a verse of scripture out of every book of the Bible. Now, I'll tell you, the first two have gotten there. And the only reason they have is because of my wife's efforts. I'm not at home all the time. I'm at work most of the day. And so for any of these things to be successful, it's got to be someone at home. It's got to be someone who is there. And I'm going to tell you, that takes incredible strength, takes incredible diligence in order for these things to happen, for children to come up the right way. Strength and honor her clothing. Verse 26, she opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. What does the mother say? Well, when her children have questions, when her children have concerns, the mother opens her mouth with wisdom. And in her tongue, what she says is the law of kindness. Kind words proceed out of their mouth. When they're hurting or they're in pain, the mother is there to be kind and to help them in that condition. I'll tell you, when we think about the Lord, there is no greater wisdom than what the Lord speaks, is it? You can't find any greater wisdom, and you can't find any greater kindness. And I'll tell you, the Lord is the ultimate example in what it is to be kind, what it is to be merciful. Just stop and think about all the many things that we've done against the Lord. Even the best of us cannot claim that we're not sinners and we're not messing up, and yet the Lord is still, in His abundant grace and mercy, He's kind to us. He blesses us beyond what we deserve. We are so unworthy of the least of His blessings, yet He still speaks to us with kindness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus endured great contradiction of sinners against Himself. The perfect, sinless Son of God had to deal with all the sinners in the world. And in the first sermon we have recorded in Matthew 5, He starts talking about the Beatitudes. Blessed are these people. Blessed are these people. He had so many negative things He could have said, and yet He started talking about the blessed people. I'll tell you, there's some kindness and grace and mercy in the ways the Lord deals with us. She looketh, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Hard worker, looking well to the ways of her household. I would say the Lord has proven time and time again that He has looked well to our ways. He's taken care of His house. He's taken care of us. In fact, He is such a hard worker that Jesus Himself says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Just constantly working. Peter said he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He had no time to even rest. He was always working. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Now notice it says the children arise up and call her blessed. You know, I thank God for the times where I have been around God's people. And they get towards the later years of their life, and all they really want to talk about is how good the Lord has been to them. Their children arise and call this mother blessed, this virtuous woman. What a blessing when they do the same for the Lord. Arise up and call Him blessed. So though your mother forsake you, the good news of the Scripture is God will be your mother. God will take care of you and comfort you in the ways that a mother has taken care of you. What about if your father? What if your father forsakes you, whether that's in death or in health or some other reason? We have a heavenly Father. A heavenly Father. What is the role of the Father? But turn me to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to notice with you some things that Jesus says about our Heavenly Father here in Matthew chapter 5. He says this. We're talking about kindness. He says this in Matthew 5 verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That," verse 45, "ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Now He's telling us our Heavenly Father is our example. Now, I believe that that's the role of the father in the family. He is supposed to be the example. He should be walking in a path that the children can follow after. You know, I think about that time when God came on the scene with Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18. This is what God says about the kind of father Abraham was. God said, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children after him." He will command his children. You know, a father's role is to teach his children and give them, I hate to say commands, but give them orders to follow. Give them, and really, you say, "Well, what orders am I supposed to give them?" Really, the only orders I give is what the Bible says. If the Bible doesn't say it, then it's just my opinion and my judgment, and sometimes that's good enough and sometimes not. But I feel like I'm on safe ground when I say this is what the Bible says to do, and so therefore you should do it. God told Abraham, "I know him, that he will command his children after him." You think about all the great men that have lived, and yet their children are not all that great. What went wrong? What happened? Well, sometimes we can get so focused on our own life that we forget about the generation to come. I say we should never do that. I say we should focus on making sure that we bring up the next generation in the way that they ought to go. That's what the Lord has done with us. And He has been our example, that we should love our enemies, bless those that curse us, because that's what God does every day. How many people are out there cursing the Lord, and yet He still sends the rain? He still sends the sun. He still sends all the things we stand in need of, and yet this goes on. Verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now this is the standard. This is the standard by which we should measure ourselves, not by one another. Say, well, they didn't do this for me, so I'm not going to do that for them. Or I'm not doing exactly right, but I'm better than so-and-so. That's not the standard. The standard is our Father in heaven. And as He is perfect, we are perfect. Now, I'm going to skip a lot of verses here in Matthew 6. But there's three things that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. And that's prayer, fasting, and giving alms. Okay? Now, He says all three of these things, prayer, fasting, and giving alms, you're supposed to do it privately. Privately. You're not supposed to make a big show about these things. You do these things privately. You pray in your closet. When you fast, don't let anyone know you're doing it. When you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You do it secretly. He says, but there's three times, each time He says each of these things, but your Father in heaven, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now, a good father sees his children, sees them. You know, we at the ball field in different places, it's such a sad thing to see children neglected, not getting attention. There's one thing that I believe our children all need from us, and that's time. They need our time. They need our attention. They need us to answer their questions. I think about that time in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was given the awful task from the Lord to offer up Isaac, his son, on top of Mount Moriah. Can you imagine being in that situation? Yet Abraham did it. He did what the Lord told him to do. But when they were going, Isaac asked his question to Abraham, and he said, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Now, I'm going to tell you, children will ask you some hard questions sometimes. What Abraham, I suppose, could have said, oh, well, you're going to be the sacrifice. but he didn't say that. He didn't say that. And we got to be real careful how we answer our children sometimes. He said, God will provide Himself a lamb. God will provide Himself a lamb for the offering. But Abraham made himself available. He had a lot on his mind. I mean, can you imagine what was running through his mind during this time? He had a lot on his mind. And we get a lot on our minds. But we should stop and listen and answer the questions. God answers the questions. He sees you praying. He sees you fasting. He sees you giving alms. He sees all these things that you do in secret. And He rewards you openly. He goes on to say, if we skip way on down here into chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So He not only sees you, He knows what you need. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now notice He tells us, if you put the Lord's kingdom as your number one priority, your number one priority in life, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, what things? Well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we be clothed with? All these things that we stand in need of to survive. If you seek the Lord's kingdom first, God will make sure all those needs are taken care of. What a blessing to live here in the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's vineyard, here in the house of God. God makes sure these things are added to you. Another role of a father? The father provides for his household. That's the job of the father, is to provide. In fact, if you go back to 1 Timothy 5, where we looked at earlier, he says, if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, that tells us that it's important for a man to provide for his household. Our Heavenly Father has provided for us. If you look at the things you have today, I'm going to tell you, I know everyone's life story is different, but I'm going to tell you this. I believe this, and if I'm wrong, you just tell me about it afterwards, or just let me stay in my ignorance. But I believe everything that you have, God has provided it for you. Everything that you have, there's nothing that you can claim. You say, well, I went and worked. Well, where'd you get the job? Now, that song we sang this morning, Count Your Many Blessings. If you start tracing all these blessings back to their source, they are all going to come back to God. I can promise you, God is the source of all your blessings in life. Say, well, I've got this land that my parents gave to me. I inherited. Well, where'd you get those parents? Or how'd they get that? You know, you can always trace the source of all your blessings is God. And so for us to have these things, God must have provided. Our Heavenly Father provided these blessings for us. You know, we can think about many other things here in this context, but let's move along to something else we find here in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, I believe that these verses of Scripture, and we're not going to read them all or look at them, but what he writes to the church of the angel of the Laodiceans is very applicable to us today. In fact, some people have referred to the age and time that we're living in as the Laodicean age, where we fit this to a T. But not getting into all that, I just want to look at what he says towards the end of this in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, the Lord here says, "Is the ones that I love, I rebuke them. I tell them that they're the wrong, and I chasten them. There's a punishment inflicted upon them. You know, there's a place in Scripture where God says, I will visit their transgressions, their iniquity with the rod of correction. You know, as unpleasant as that experience is, if you're on the receiving end or the giving end of that, it does produce something, as he says in Hebrews 12, the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It produces fruit going through that chastening. And if you don't go through that chastening, as God deals with you, then he says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's a show of God's love to us, that he doesn't want us going the wrong direction. So he chastens us to bring us back to where we are. Have you ever seen God's people go through a difficult time, but they haven't been living right? And next thing you know, they come back to where they ought to be. As the Lord's chastening comes because he loves us. A good father loves his children. And because he loves his children, he wants his children to go down the right path. And therefore, sometimes that involves the rod of correction. He talks about us having, in fact, turn me to Hebrews 12. To stop quoting it or misquoting it, I'm just going to turn over here to Hebrews 12. He says this in Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's telling us the same thing. Whom the Lord loveth, those are the ones that he chastens us when we have gone astray. And then he goes on, and just skipping down to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, he's talking about the results of that. A good father seeks to have good results out of the effort that he puts into his children. You know, a wise son maketh a glad father. A wise son maketh a glad father. A foolish son, that's what bothers the mother. The mother who gave birth and went through all the labors of that baby, completely dependent on them and on her and all the effort she put through. Oh, what a sad thing to have a foolish child. You see that grief so wrapped up in that mother when the child turns out that way. But I'll tell you, a good father seeks to have his children going through, whether it's unpleasant or not, because they love their children. They want that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And another thing that I believe that a father provides is something that, you know, I was watching Jerry Seinfeld was getting interviewed and with his wife, and they were talking about what kind of dad that he was. And he said, well, our teenagers our children are teenagers and they're grown. He said, I'll be honest with you, I really wasn't much help in the early days. I mean, changing diapers and all that stuff, I really didn't do much. He said, but his wife said, but now they love him to death. They love, he'll make them laugh and all the things that he does and all the things that come on after that. You know, a father's role may not seem like much when a child is a baby. And, you know, here we are at family gatherings and all these women gather around our babies. And I'm thinking, well, I don't really have anything to do here. Just, you know, I'm here, but that's it. But as the years go by, oh, that father's role is so important. You know, it's so sad for us to see all these broken homes around us and how tragic it is. Even at the ball teams that we have, the child's last name doesn't match the parent's name. We think, well, how did this even happen? Does the child even know? How sad that it is. They had an interview on television. They talked about this child going through depression and suicidal thoughts and all these things, sitting beside his mother. And they say, well, what caused all this? What was it? Was it COVID or what was it? Something at school or what was it? He says, no, my parents were getting a divorce. I'm thinking, how could that mother just sit beside her son listening to that? How can we put our children through these things that we do by not doing what we have been commanded to do? We make an oath between the Lord and the witnesses. We should keep that oath. No matter what the condition may be, if we don't, there are people that pay the price for us not doing what we promised that we would. I'm telling you, we have a Heavenly Father in heaven who will keep His promise. He makes a promise, you can stand upon it, and it's good. And not only has He made a promise, He's made many promises in the Scripture. And I'm going to tell you, He's going to keep every single one of them without fail because He keeps His promises. But we have a Heavenly Father who teaches us these things. He teaches us these things, and we can count on them being good. He tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, and this is another place where I'd love to look at a lot of these verses, but for time's sake, we're just going to skip down to verse 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Role of a father, teach his children. Teach his children. Teach them in the way that they ought to go. You know, I find in Ephesians chapter 6 where he says, the fathers are to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not the commandments of the mothers, not saying the mothers don't do that, but it is a father doesn't have this distance, hand-off role. He is to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's some teaching that goes on. But here he says that the Lord himself, notice what it says here, as touching brotherly love, you don't need for me to write anything to you. You don't need me to say anything to you about that because you are taught of God himself to love one another. God teaches us to love one another. You know, I would encourage you. I hate to encourage you to do something that I haven't done. But I'd encourage you to start in the book of John and go all the way through the rest of the New Testament and count how many times it says we are to love one another. Now, I saw a Facebook post that says 13. I know you're not supposed to take Facebook at its word, but it's something like that. Love one another. It's very obvious that the Bible is teaching that we are to love one another. And we are taught of God Himself to love one another. What did Jesus say in John 13? He says, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's very strong love to love one another. the way the Lord has loved us. But we have a Father in heaven. A Father in heaven who loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this world to die for our sins. That's how much He loves us. That's a Father's love. I think about this good sermon I heard over in Alabama, the Elder Sonny Huckabee preached. He talked about how afraid he was of water. Fear. He had a fear of water. But one day there was a bad storm and his daughter was out with her boyfriend, who is now her husband. And they got washed off the road and they were down in a river holding on for dear life. And when the whole church came out for a search party trying to find him. But when she heard her daughter holler out, "Daddy," he said, "Love overcame fear," and I went out there and I got her. Love overcame fear. I'm going to tell you, we have a Heavenly Father that has taught us to love one another, to love Him. And He has loved us with so great a love that perfect love casteth out fear. What do we have to be afraid of? There's another thing the Father provides. He provides safety, security, and stability to the children. And Him being there, what a comfort it is. I remember one time we were at the airport. We had moved out here to Mississippi from California, and there was a funeral of a church member back home, and our whole family flew out there. The only problem was, I was on row 7, my brother and sister on row 23, my parents on row 25. We were all over that plane. And when we got there, my daddy said, "That ain't happening again." And so we got to the gate agent, and we started talking, and my dad was turning in the rental car. And we just said, "You just wait till our daddy gets here. You just wait till our..." My daddy got there. He made sure we were sitting together. And we did. But there was a security, a safety in my daddy being there. I'm going to tell you, when our Heavenly Father comes on the scene, you have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be, no matter if an army is coming to get you like they were in 2 Kings 6 to Elisha. It doesn't matter. Because Elisha says, "There's more with us than there are with them. If God be for you, who can be against you?" Is there anything to be afraid of? Your father on this earth may forsake you or be gone from your presence, but I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father will see to all your needs. He will provide for you. He will love you. He will teach you. He will secure you so that there is nothing for you to ever be afraid of. If we get back to our text, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, he says this in our text, verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." I find there's a lot of ways the Lord takes us up. He's brought us out of a horrible pit where we were by nature. He's took us out of that pit. He has taken us up. He set our feet upon a rock. Establish our goings. We go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. That's something we should do. We go to God's house. And when you come to God's house, isn't it a blessing when the Lord takes you up, takes you higher, takes you further up than you were before? What a blessing to be taken even higher, to fly on eagle's wings and soar in the heavens. What a blessing. But I'm telling you, there is coming a day when the Lord is going to take you up, whether it's by your death or by Him coming back again. The Lord is going to take you up. And from that moment forward, you will see with your own eyes that the Lord surely is your Heavenly Father. The Lord right now, if you go to Romans 8, right now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. But I'm going to tell you, on that day, there'll be no mistaking it. When you see that inheritance that was incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, when you see it with your own eyes, you'll know of a truth that you are a child of God and your Heavenly Father has taken care of all your needs while you've been here on this earth. May we, in return, praise Him all the days of our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.